I was going to tell you as soon as I got up here, and I can't remember what it was, but oh well, I guess I'll probably remember it about midway through the sermon. Make sure to turn the tape off when I do, because it'll be something completely dumb. Anyway, we're in Romans chapter 9. Matt will probably fill it in. Yeah. He'll pipe right up. Romans chapter 9. I don't know. That's the first time we got him to say anything up here in front of everybody. Romans chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 6, reading through verse 13 today. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel that are descended from Israel. Neither are they children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendant will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, the truth of your sovereignty, the truth of the fact that you are God. Father, we try and work around that all the time. The world tries to work around that all the time. Everyone tries to work around that. And yet, Father, it keeps coming back. The truth keeps coming back because it's the truth that sets us free. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word the truth. Lord, thank you for your truth. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come to this point in Romans knowing that Paul wrote the book about justification by faith alone. We've looked at the condemnation of the world and also how Christ died for the world and the justification of the world that's available. We looked at Adam's sin and how that affected the world and Christ's obedience affected the world. We saw that as Christians, we're not to mess with sin. It's not even a part of us anymore. So should we continue in it? No. It's meganoitis, that word. It shouldn't even be a process. But we looked at Paul's life in chapter 7 and how he lived with that, how he desired to serve, and yet in his flesh he didn't, and how that was so hard on him, and yet he says at the end of it, "Thanks be to God. Wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God." And then in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We look at the security of the believer in chapter 8 and how your salvation is set. It is set in you. And last week, what we looked at is Paul's heart for Israel. I want to continue that heart. This is kind of a continuation here because these three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11, are pretty much about Israel, about God's working in Israel and Paul's heart for Israel and God's heart for Israel. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Last week, what we looked at is the fact that God isn't done with Israel, the fact that God is faithful to his word. Not only that, but if you look at the first part, that Paul has a great sorrow and a great desire for Israel to come to the truth. And he would even give of himself if he could. But that's the security of a believer too. So we can't even take it from ourselves. But Paul here has a very deep heart because God has given them so much. So we start in verse 6. What we're going to be looking at is God's sovereignty in this. His sovereign declarations. Now, I say that word, and I'll show you why as we get into this. God's sovereign declarations. But let's look at God's word. Because he's talking about the fact that so many then were saying, well, God blessed Israel, God chose Israel, and yet he set Israel aside. And yet he's working through these Gentiles. And you're even preaching to Gentiles. What's the matter with you? I mean, he's always preached, or he's always led through the Jews, through the nation. And so there were accusations going on with Paul. But he comes to verse 6, he says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. And as you look at that, it's kind of a simple, not a question, but a statement. But in the original language, the first word of the statement, whether it was a sentence or a paragraph or whatever it was, but the first word of the statement was the most important word and very emphatic. And that word is not. He says here, not it is that the word of God has failed. Paul here is making a point that God's word hasn't failed in all this. What God said will happen, will happen. He's going to explain out in the next several chapters here why people believe it hasn't happened, but it will happen, or it has happened, what God has said. And the word failed there is actually the word to fall, fallen or run aground or become inadequate. And it's in the perfect tense. So what he means, what he's saying here is that it is not that God's word has completely, totally, perfectly, 100% run aground and is completely inadequate now. Because the people would have been asking, well, if God set Israel aside, if God isn't faithful to his word to Israel, is he going to be faithful to his word to us? That was the question I believe Paul is answering here. So Paul is saying, look, God's word hasn't failed. Even though Israel he's not working through Israel as he was, God's word hasn't failed, and he'll show you why. Look what it says. He's talking about the physical as opposed to the spiritual children here. At the end of verse 6, it says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. He says, they are not all true Israel who are out of Israel. And that's what he means is the Jews, literally. The Israelites, the Jews. It says they're not all the true descendants or the ones that God is speaking of. Let's put it that way. Throughout the Old Testament and even throughout the New, they're not the ones that God is particularly speaking of when he talks about the heritage or the true descendants. Okay? Let's keep going. I know this is kind of confusing at this point. Abraham's seed. Look where it says that in verse 7. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament. And it's a quote on a certain event that is coming here. Look what verse 8 says. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. It's not the children of the flesh. Now remember, he's speaking to a people, especially the Israelites, especially the Jews, who believed that if they were born a Jew, then they were a child of God. If they had the heritage, they were a child of God. And the only way to gain acceptance before God was if you became Jewish, if you became a Jewish proselyte, if you joined their nation, right? So everything in their mindset was physical, which happens so often. Everything in our mindset oftentimes is physical. We forget the true nature of God, the spiritual nature of God. These people here, that's what their argument was. Well, God has always worked through Israel, and if God's not working through Israel, then maybe he isn't good for his promises. Maybe he isn't good for his word. He says, wait a second, God's word hasn't fallen. It's not God's word that has fallen, it's the people that are failing to understand the truth. The people that are failing to understand the truth. Look what verse 8 says again. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God. That word children is the beloved one, the child, the one who is trusting. It's not the one who is put into that position physically. It's the one who is put into that position spiritually, who are the children of God. The children of promise. now uses that in regards as are regarded as descendants. He uses that the children of promise, because there were things that happened in their heritage, in the Jewish heritage, that everyone knew. They all knew of Abraham. They all knew of Isaac. They all knew of Jacob. They all, because it was always the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's what they were always reminded of. And the heritage, the physical heritage of the Jew, was highly important to them. So he was talking about this heritage. He was talking about Abraham. He was talking about, but he says, the children of promise, not just the children of Abraham. Because remember, Abraham had Ishmael. He had Ishmael first. And in fact, when God came and said, look, I'm going to make of you a great nation, he said, hey, here's my son Ishmael. Well, later on he said that. But Abraham tried to help God along. Remember? Abraham tried to help God along. Okay, well, I can't have any children, God. How am I going to be this great nation? How am I going to have this great nation? So Sarah says, hey, here's Hagar. Take her and have a son. So he did. And God came, 13 years later and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, here's Ishmael. How about this boy Ishmael? No, that's not the child of promise. That's not what I promised you. Okay? And there were others. Abraham had 6 children after that. Not with Sarah, but with another wife after Sarah had died. And yet none of those were part of that promise. But there was a child of promise. Now this is the important part as we're going through here, because you're going to see the difference between the flesh, the physical, and the spiritual. Look at verse 9. Because this is an explanation of the promise. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the word of promise. So in that instance, there was something specific that happened that they could not refute. This is the word of promise. The word promise here is what I want. There's two words here that I kind of want to camp on. One of them is promise. And they have basically the same meaning, but they're coming at it from two different ways. The word promise here is a word for agreement or a declaration. This is declared to be true. It's like a judge when he has weighed all the evidence. Everything has come up. He's thought it through. And he declares a judgment. And that's what this word is used for. It's a promise or a declaration, or it's something that has been thought through, and something has been declared. So if you look at this, in verse 9, it says, "For this is the word of declaration." This is the word that God has declared. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, that was a... go back to verse 8. I'm sorry. I want to get this in. But the children, that is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise, and that's the same word. The children of declaration are regarded, and that word regarded is logizomai. It's that word we get our logical from. Are taking the logical process of being descendants. So it's the word of declaration. God's declaration, God's promise, his saying this to be true. Because the people here were questioning if what God says was really true. Is the word of God failed? That's what he starts off with. The word of God hasn't failed. But if God is setting aside Israel, if God isn't doing what he did with Israel, well then maybe he won't do that with us, because the word of God will fail. No, the word of God hasn't failed, because he has declared something here. What he's declared is it's not just the physical Israel that is Israel, but it is the spiritual, and we'll get in to see that. But he says it's the promise, the children of promise. Now go to verse 9. For this is the word of declaration. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is the word of declaration. I believe that's from Genesis. Yeah, Genesis chapter 18. So what type of promise is this? Well, in Genesis 18, if you would look at it, you would see that Ishmael was born, and then about 12 years later, Abraham was 99, Sarah was 90, somewhere in there. I don't know. But they were older. They were past childbearing years, and they'd never been able to have children anyway. And yet two men came. Abraham fed them. They were there. They made a prophecy. They said, next year we will return, and Sarah will have a son. By next year. And Sarah's back in the background going, yeah, right. Okay, I believe that. Abraham believed it. He just didn't know how. Sarah laughed. And she got in trouble for it. Okay, we can go through all that. But the point is, God declared this. He made a promise. He made a declaration. And a year later, it happened. She had Isaac. Okay, so there's the son of promise. Now, it's not so much that Isaac was such a great guy. It's not so much that God, you know, looked at Isaac and he just looked so wonderful. He just, you know, it was just really a good guy. It's not that at all. It's the fact that God declared this. The declaration of God was that you will have a son. There's the promise. Okay? So what he's saying is, it's not so much the children of the natural means, the physical Israel, that has God's promises. It is the physic, or the declared, the declaration of God, those who are following the declaration, the promise of God, who are born of that inherit the promises. Keep going. Let's get into, keep going here. Because he gives another instance, verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, had done nothing or anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. So there's the second instance. The promise was God's declaration. The declaration was, you will have a son. This is something that was not just improbable. Pretty much impossible. But it was very improbable too. Right? But God said it. And it happened. The second thing he uses is Rebekah. Rebekah and Isaac. So she has twins. She is pregnant with twins. Which can happen, apparently. You can have twins. Okay? So that's not so far-fetched. And yet, what God said before that was, you know what? The older is going to serve the younger. That was anathema. That was something you never could conceive of. And if you look at their life, if you look at Jacob and Esau, Esau never did serve Jacob. Right? So you say, well, has God's word failed? Because Esau didn't serve Jacob in his life. No, but his descendants, part of Edom, we're constantly doing that, right? God's word was true because it's God's word, because it's his declaration, because he declared this to be. And if you go on here, look at verse 11. For though the twins were not born and had not done anything good or bad, so in other words, their works had nothing to do with this. Their works had nothing to do with God's declaration. God doesn't declare something based on the fact that he sees you're going to be such a good person. He didn't declare salvation for us because he looked ahead and said, oh, that they are such nice people. I think I'm going to save them. Okay? It wasn't because Jacob had done good or bad. If you read the story of Jacob, you know better. He was deceptive. He tried every angle he could. So it wasn't because he was such a great guy. It wasn't because he was so much better than Esau. But God had a declaration. This will be. And that's what ended up being. It wasn't because of what they were doing, but look what it says here. Because this is the important part. So that God's purpose, according to choice, would stand. God's purpose according to choice. God's purpose is the key. Right? God's plan is the key. According to choice. The word choice is directly related to that other word, promise or declaration. The word choice is a compound word. It's out of, which is out of, and the word from Lego, which is I say, to say out of, or to declare something, to say something out of, or to declare. Where is it? Because I would love to. I'm not even going to be able to tell you. Rats. Lego. Oh, it's eklegain, eklegan. To say out of, to choose, or to declare. It's a connotation of a declaration from. It's the same thought as his declaration of promise. He says it, right? So his choice is a declaration also. So he says here in verse 11, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose, which is his plan, his thought out, so that what God proposes according to his declaration, according to what he says, would stand. Not because of works, but because he is. Because of him who calls. You see that? Because of God. All right, and the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this. And I know this is highly, I apologize so much that this is highly confusing. But the next few weeks, what we're going to be looking at is that God is. I don't know a lot of other ways to explain it. But God is God. And what he says, he is faithful to. Because of who he is. Because he is God. And what we're going to look at in the next several weeks, we'll come back to that point. But God's purpose is designed to show us something. And God's purpose is to give or to spread his love to the world. But if you look at this, because you go on in verse 12. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. We know that was something that was horrible then. But God's declaration before birth was that the older will serve the younger. Didn't happen during their lifetime, but it did happen in the offspring. But normally it didn't happen in that family. But look what it says next. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now you look at that, and the first thing you say, well, I didn't know God hated Esau. Okay, now I want to put that word in context for you. It's used several other times, but specifically it's used two other times in the New Testament. One of them in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, 25 and 26 says this. Now large crowds were going along with him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's the word hate. Now, is Jesus saying you need to hate your wife when he inspires Paul later on to say you need to love your wife more than even your own life, give yourself up for her? So is he saying two different things here? I don't think so. Look at the word hate. Also in John chapter 12, I believe. Yeah, 12:25 says this. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So is Jesus telling them that you have to hate yourself? See, I don't think that's what he's telling them. I believe in the process of loving God, the focus is on following Christ. Does that mean that we should hate our parents? No. Does that mean that we should feel hatred towards our wife and our children? No. But he's saying, your love for me, your love for God is so all-consuming, that your focus is on God, but in your focus being on God, we do love our families. We do love our parents. But our focus, our total focus, is on Father, who we serve. And because of that, but it looks to the world, it doesn't even look to the world that way. See, that's the problem. I don't know how to explain this. I don't know what words to say, because what he's talking about here with Jacob, he didn't hate Esau. In fact, he made him wealthy. Esau was a very great man. But yet, his focus was on Jacob so much so that his focus was not on Esau in the same way. Let's put it that way. His focus was not on Esau in the same way. What Jesus was desiring in following him is that our focus is on him. That our focus is not on our families in the same way. That we're not worshiping our families. That we're not worshiping our parents or worshiping our wife or children. It's not that we don't care for them. It's not that we don't love them. In fact, because we are following Christ, we love them even more. But he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I not focused on in the same way. Jacob I have focused on the same. So, the question comes up. So then, why not? I mean, Esau, it's not fair. It's not fair that he has Jacob that he's focusing on in a certain way, but not Esau. That's not fair. So there must be injustice, right? Okay, that's next week. You can muddle through it with me next week. All right, because that's the question he asks next in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? Okay, that's next week's. But what do we see from this? What do we see from this? That God's word is true. That God, his declarations, that's the word I want you to go away with today, is declarations. The declaration of God. All of this shows that his declaration is true. What he says about Israel is going to happen, but there is a spiritual seed of Israel and a physical seed. And guess what we are? We are part of the spiritual seed of Israel. It doesn't mean that we have taken the place of Israel. So I don't believe that. I don't believe we are the new Israel. We are part of the spiritual heritage of Israel because we have believed in Jesus Christ. So we are the spiritual seed because we are followers of the belief, the faith of Abraham. The faith. See, it's by faith that we have come into the family of God. We have been adopted as children into his family. It's not because you were born an American. It's not because you were born an Israelite, if you were. It's not because you were born in some specific family or in some specific nation. It is because of faith. It's because it is a spiritual transaction. God sent Jesus Christ to pay a spiritual price, to have a spiritual transaction that we could have new life spiritually. And Israel was so concerned at this point, they were so concerned with what was physical. But guess what? We do that at times too. But God is concerned with what is spiritual. He's concerned with the hearts of people. And he loves the world. His desire is to have the world. Most of what, especially Israel, wanted was physical. And they expected that what everything God said was a physical response. And yet God, in his sovereignty, had said many things to his spiritual seed, to those who would believe in him, and made promises to them. Promises of new life, promises of everlasting life. God will never, ever let his word fall concerning us or concerning them, because he's faithful. You're a child of promise if you are a Christian. You're a child of his declaration. He has declared us righteous when we become Christians, when we believe in Jesus Christ. He's declared us to be righteous. And what he declares is part of his purpose. It is all according to him. And his declarations are true, and he can be trusted. He has great treasure for us, waiting for us. And he has great treasure in our life now that he has already given us in the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So as we continue on through this, and I do mean as we muddle through this, I want you to keep keep in mind where he's at, because he has already told us our security. He has already given us a lot of background of the doctrine of justification by faith, that it is by faith alone. Now he's showing that not even a nation, not even Israel, has it because they are a certain breed, but that it is still by faith alone. It is by belief. So he's just he's saying this again. He is just saying this in a new way, that it is all justification by faith alone. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. Just because you're an American, just because you're born here, just because you have good parents, just because you go to church, doesn't matter. It's whether you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pistao, to believe, to trust, lambano, to accept, to grasp hold of, to take it, to take that free gift. That's all there is to salvation. It's to accept what he has given freely and wants you to have because he loves you. I would invite you today, call me this week. I would love to show you through God's word how you can have that new life, how you can have salvation. If you have trusted in him, know this. His promises, even though our circumstances look grim, even though we look at it and say, how can God allow me to go through this? Guess what? He loves you and he will be there in the process to uphold you. But he allows it for his purposes. And his declaration will always be true. What was his declaration to us? I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. There it is. God loves you. Let's close in prayer.